You might have noticed in your outline, and this is not a big deal for those of you who are visiting, but for those of you who know at North Hills, we like outlines, and there isn't one. So I want to challenge you just for today. I'm not saying it's always bad because I know taking notes for me helps. I want to challenge some of you note takers not to take notes today. Can you do that? Some of you are looking at me like I just cussed. You serious? I can't do a sermon if I'm not writing. And I know for some of you, I know it helps you stay alert, helps you stay awake. You know, when the preacher drones on and on, it helps you remember things later. But just for today, just like test case, let's not take notes. And let's ask the Spirit to do a work in our hearts in that area. Like, and I hope you'll understand what I mean as we go through the message. And you can get online and you can listen to it later and write down whatever you want to write down. That's legal. So about a year and a half ago, Donald Miller, some of you know him as an author of books like Blue Light Jazz and other books, wrote a blog entitled, "I Don't Worship God by Singing, I Connect with Him Elsewhere." And he began by making a confession in this blog. He talked about a church he went to recently that had an amazing praise team, amazing band. It wasn't that he hated the music, he actually liked the music, but he said he just didn't feel any connection with God there. And then he expanded that and he wrote this: "It's just that I don't experience that intimacy in a traditional worship service." Now, understand what he means by traditional worship service. He's not talking about music style there. He's talking about way of doing worship, like meeting and singing and praying and preaching. In fact, I can count on one hand the number of sermons I actually remember. So to be brutally honest, I don't learn much about God hearing a sermon. And I don't connect with Him by singing songs to Him. So like most men, a traditional church service can be somewhat long and difficult to get through. Let's stop there for a moment. Can you relate to that? This is not a time for an amen. Can you relate to that at all? Like coming in, sitting down, kind of being in rows, singing together, you know, we're all facing kind of one direction, and then sitting still and listening for a long time can feel a little confining, maybe a little disconnected from real life, like it. Is this real? He goes on to explain how if you have a certain learning style, it can be more difficult. Listen to what he wrote. "I'm fine with this, though." He's talking about his own aversion to church services. "I've studied psychology and education reform long enough to know a traditional lecture isn't for everybody. There's an entire demographic of people who have to learn by doing, not by hearing. So you can lecture to them all day and they're simply not going to get it. Research suggests that there are three learning styles: auditory, hearing; visual, seeing; kinesthetic, doing. And I'm a kinesthetic learner. Of course, churches have all kinds of ways for you to engage God, including many kinesthetic opportunities, including mission trips and so forth. But if you want to attend a service every Sunday, you best be an auditory learner. There's not much out there for kinesthetic or visual learners." So Miller goes on to explain where he does find intimacy with God, if not in church. He says, "I connect with God by working. I literally feel an intimacy with God when I build my company." Cool. So Miller's church is his work. His work is his church. And in many ways, I can really relate to him. Because, you know, even as a kid, I was diagnosed ADD They're putting me on test drugs just to try to figure out how do we bridle this out of control energy. So to put me in a chair, you know, especially as a kid, oh my word, and focus, that's really hard. So in many ways, and I also feel a little bit of what Miller's saying, you know, I feel the presence of God when I'm doing stuff. And I don't mean trying to earn his favor, but I'm talking about the joy of doing what God made me to do when I'm active, when I'm, you know, sacrificially doing something or creating something. That is, as we talked about recently, that's an expression of the creativity of God. I get what he's saying. But beneath what he's saying, there are tons of false assumptions that I don't have time to address. So let me just go after one. And that is his assumption that the primary purpose of preaching is educational. Like, did you notice that a couple times he said, I don't learn stuff, I don't remember sermons, you know, it's... To him, based on what he said, the primary purpose of preaching is to learn something. And I won't even go after his view of worship. Now, there, again, a lot of problems with that. But let's talk about that, because I think that's going to launch us into a much needed discussion as far as what really is the purpose of preaching. And I say that much needed, not just for you, but for me. The Lord has really convicted my heart and brought me back to a different way, a right way of thinking. So in our preaching forum this past Monday night, we were talking about D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. We've been talking about him for a couple months. And Lloyd-Jones's view of preaching is quite surprising, especially in light of who he was. Brilliant medical doctor. By the time he was in med school at 16. So obviously a super intelligent, gifted man. And yet, when he talks about the purpose of preaching, listen to what he says. The first and primary object of preaching is not only to give information, it is, as Edwards says, he was talking about Jonathan Edwards, which is again another ironic point, because if there are, you know, if you list some of the most brilliant theologians and philosophers of our country, Edwards would have to be named in one of them, even if you don't agree with him. Absolutely brilliant. Same with Lloyd-Jones. And yet both these men are pushing against a purely informational or educational, cerebral view of preaching. It is, as Edwards says, to produce an impression. Now, what does he mean by an impression? I know when we hear that word, we're thinking very emotionally and feeling that may be part of it. But it's not just a feeling or a thought or a choice. It's the combination of all three. There's a weightiness to this. It is the impression at the time that matters even more than what you remember subsequently. And this is why Lloyd-Jones admonished his people not to take notes. Now, I'm not doing that. We're just doing it today, okay? But I think you can understand what he's getting at, right? He is afraid that there would be people in his church, and I share the same fear, who could come week after week after week, write down notes, answer all the questions. Even when they hear sermons, they can finish sentences. They know so much. I mean, some of you have been in church so much of your life, you know so much information, and no matter what you hear, you're like, yeah, I got that. I know that. I've heard that. But you have absolutely no power in your life to live the gospel. Like, you're an ornery, angry, bitter, addicted, self-righteous, whatever person. So it's like all this truth is flooding into your brain, but somehow it's not going anywhere. It's not doing anything. Do you share that fear? I hope so. Like, are you afraid of that? Saying, I don't want to be that kind of person. I don't want to be that kind of person. If the truth that I hear doesn't impress me in the sense of it, not in the sense of I'm impressed with you, but in the sense of a weightiness take hold of me, then it doesn't matter all the information I know, it's useless, it's meaningless. And that's why both Edwards and Lloyd-Jones and Paul, very concerned that we have a right view of what is happening when the word is preached. That we think about it rightly and we respond to it rightly. That's why Lloyd-Jones defined preaching. I'm adding a word, but it's essentially gospel logic on fire is preaching. Gospel logic, yes, you're addressing the mind. You're using the brain God gave you, but it's much more than that. And that fills the preacher with fear because you can give all the information you want. You can prepare a sermon. You can have an outline. You can tell compelling stories. People can even say amen at the appropriate times. And you can still not preach if the Spirit doesn't do His work, if there's no fire. And that's more, again, more than just emotion. It's not whipping people up into a frenzy. It's that work of the Spirit through His Word. So in light of that, let's turn to 2 Timothy 4, because this chapter contains some of the final words of the Apostle Paul. He will be martyred soon after writing this letter. Hence the urgent tone. This chapter, at least the beginning, is like a sermon on sermons. It's like Paul gathering his family around his bedside. He's about to die, and he gives his final, these are the final recorded words of the Apostle Paul. And he begins, I charge you. I charge you. Timothy, I charge you. What does it mean to charge? We don't talk like that very much today. It means it's a solemn warning. Yes, it can be used as a legal notice, like notifying you that you're about to lose everything you have. You can use it in a legal sense. It can also be in a very personal sense, like one of the men in our church grabbed me, actually right before the first service this morning, and he said, because we were talking about what does that charge mean, and he said his older brother, this is Paul Cirillo, his older brother Mike, who was also in the service this morning, gave his wedding charge to him. So Mike, the older brother, charged Paul, the younger brother, 33 years ago. And Paul told me this morning, his words still resound in my heart. Like I can remember that moment like it happened a few minutes ago. It is that solemn charge. It would be like a dad who's in the military being sent overseas, and the final moment he has with his oldest son, he grabs him by the shoulders and he charges his boy to watch out for his mom and his sisters, take care of them. You know, that solemn commissioning, that stern admonition. And the weight of that moment falls upon the person receiving that charge. So Paul is saying that to Timothy. He's taking this huge moment, the weight, and passing it on to Timothy. Well, what is the basis of his charge? Notice it is not, I charge you because I'm an important person and you need to listen to me. No, look what he says. I charge you in the presence of God, God is here. Emmanuel, God is with us through Jesus. And on the basis of God's presence and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. Whoa, that's a pretty good basis to charge someone with. The one who is going to judge every single person, both living and dead, on the basis of him and by his epiphaneia. We get our word epiphany from that. And by his appearing, the one who will judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing at his, when he comes, he will judge the living and the dead, and he will establish and his kingdom. His kingdom, yes, has broken into this evil age. And yes, today is manifested in the church, but ultimately his kingdom will be fully realized when he appears. And this Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead and will appear and establish his kingdom on the basis of his coming, I charge you. Well, what does he charge him to do? This is the key command. And if you do underline in your Bible, if you circle things, this is the thing to circle. Preach the word. That I charge you on this basis to preach the word. Preach the word. Preach. What is preach? We often misunderstand that word. It simply was a word that had to do with heralding. A king had a message he wanted to communicate to his people. He sent a herald who, in his authority, was not to invent his own message or try to be cute and funny and creative. His job was to, on the authority of the king, herald the message to the people. Proclaim publicly. Preach. Preach his word? No. A word? No. A word people wanted to hear? No. The word. Preach the word. The word, it's the same thing he just talked about at the end of the last chapter, the inspired scripture. Same thing he began the book with when he talked about sound teaching, the deposit, the truth, the word. Preach that, the word. Herald the word. Some of you have heard me talk about my life preaching verses. Jeremiah 23, 21 and 22. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doing. Notice it is possible to run, but not be sent. It is possible to preach, but not speak the words of God. That's these words echo through my head every single week. Lord, there are enough churches with people doing preachy things. People telling fascinating stories, people giving compelling life lessons. But that's not what he sent us to do. Stand in my counsel. Cause my people to hear my words. Like, not what you want to say or what you think people want to hear. My words. Preach the word. And he goes on later in that chapter to warn of these shepherds who preach the deceitfulness of their own hearts, who are an echo of their own culture, who tell people what they want to hear, who listen and then respond with words that simply reflect what our culture already assumes. Expository preaching is an attempt, by definition, to simply expose what God says, Don't think of expository preaching as verse by verse. It usually manifests itself in that, but that is not the core of its definition. Expository preaching is not a method or a style. It is a mindset. When we go to the Word, do we go to put our own stuff into it, or do we go to receive, to expose what God says, and then say that? Huge difference. Preach the Word. So picture this. Paul is insisting, charging Timothy. I know you're timid, Timothy. I know you're not wired to preach. And again, I can relate to that. I am much more of a teacher than a preacher. But Paul's point here is not to do a personality test. What kind of learner are you? What kind of speaker are you? Like as if this is just a human interaction. I'm not saying there's not a place for that stuff, but Paul's point is not that. He's not asking us all what kind of learner we are or what kind of speaker. Preach the Word. And the mode of communication should reflect the authority of God's Word. That's why preaching is important. There's a place to have a conversation. We have conversations all week. I love conversations. I actually feel much more comfortable with conversations. Push back. Let's interact. We gotta do that. We do that in our small groups. We do that in counseling. We do that in all of our interactions. But what he's, don't mix that up with preaching. The reason preaching is important is as we sit under the authority of God's Word, we are saying, God, it's more than just a conversation, although we have that in prayer, obviously, but we are sitting under the authority of your Word. Your exalted, omniscient authority is important enough for me to quiet my heart and say, here am I, Lord. Speak to me. And the mode of communication is reflective of that relationship. And frankly, that's why some of us feel very uncomfortable with it, isn't it? Because we have a hard time with that. My rebellious heart has a hard time with that kind of thing. And also, there are preachers who abuse that authority, right? And use it for their own purposes. And that's why we consistently say, if you don't see it in the book, don't believe it. Like, it's not the authority of the preacher. It's the authority of God through his Word. That is preeminent. But Paul is saying, Timothy, I know this is a stretch. I know you're not wired for this. But I'm calling you by God's grace. You have been called to preach the Word. Now, how do I do that? You can imagine Timothy thinking, okay, how do I do that? And he gives us, we could summarize it with four ways that Paul summarizes the manner in which he is to preach the Word. First of all, urgently, urgently. Notice he says, be ready. Be ready. And that's that idea of be on standby, on task, on hand. It communicates a sense of urgency. You're not passive about this call. You're ready. Secondly, preach the Word consistently, in season and out of season. Cool play on words there. It's good time, bad time. And it's play on words because if you look down to verse 3, there will come a time, same root. So he's saying, okay, Timothy, You're gonna realize there's a good time for the preacher to preach. What should you do then? Preach the Word. And you're also gonna realize there's a bad time for the preacher to preach. And what should you do then? Preach the Word. In other words, there's a convenient time for the hearers. And what should you do? Preach the Word. There's an inconvenient time. Preach the Word. He's saying, there are going to be times where it's going to seem like the culture is saying, hey, we're ready for a word from God. There are going to be times where the culture is saying, I don't want to hear a word from God. And in every time, you preach the Word consistently. Like the job of the preacher is to preach the Word. People are going to come and go. Fads are going to rise and fall. Currently in our culture, a conversation is way more cool than a preacher or a sermon. Like it's out. And so many preachers are saying, hey, we got to get rid of the sermon. You know, we'll have video, we'll have interpretive dance. I've thought about that, but I am just ugly in the dance modes. Like, so I'm sticking. You're all thanking me. Trying to do 2 Timothy 4 and interpretive dance just would be rough. So consistently, in season, out of season, convenient, inconvenient, appropriately. Thirdly, he says, appropriately. And he does it through three words. Notice there, verse 2, middle, reprove. That is to prove with evidence, to convince with truth, to rebuke. That is to censor or tell somebody to stop it. It's a pretty strong word. Or to exhort, which is encourage, to urge. So, this is important. Just because you're preaching the word doesn't mean you're rude or completely insensitive to the fact that there are people who according to that verse, do need a verbal kick in the butt. And there are other people who need an arm around the shoulder. And your preaching should reflect the variety of needs. Like there are times where you sense your people just need to hear the promises of God. And there are other times where the word comes like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. So while you're preaching the word consistently, you're also preaching it appropriately. It doesn't mean you're just a constant drumbeat just slamming on people. So there is a sensitivity, but you're not modifying the message. You're sensitive to the Spirit's work of appropriately applying the word to the people. And then finally, patiently. Look at verse 2, the end. With complete patience in teaching. That word complete is the word all, with all patience. And the image there is like, your patience tank is gonna dry up. And you're gonna think, I don't have any more patience. But you got a reserve tank that the Spirit put on you. And so you're gonna use that too. You're gonna use all patience in the midst of preaching the word. You're going to do that patient preaching with teaching. I thought we weren't supposed to teach. But see, even Paul emphasizes that there is a teaching aspect under the umbrella of preaching. Like when you are preaching, you are still communicating truth. This is one of the reasons I'm not anti-note-taking. We just can't stop there. Do we understand that? We can't stop at teaching. It is more than teaching. It is teaching, yes, we communicate truth, but we long for more as the Spirit impresses Himself upon us with the truth of the Word. So we do it urgently, consistently, appropriately, and patiently. So why is this so important? He explains that. Look at verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, healthy teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Now we could say today, the time is here, isn't it? The time is here when people will not endure healthy teaching. But instead, they will have itching ears. What are itching ears? That is that insatiable curiosity for the novel, for the new. Tell me something I haven't heard. Tell me something that stimulates my thinking. Tell me something that sounds progressive, sounds new, sounds creative. And if you don't, I'll go elsewhere and hear somebody who will. Paul is saying people will want ear candy. They will not be able to stand the teaching of the word that is steak and broccoli and, you know, a full meal. What they want is audible junk food. Ear candy. And they will actually, to show how desperate they are for this, it says they will actually custom make teachers to suit their passions. Like, I start not with, God, you're God, and I am not, and I want to listen to your word. I place myself under your word. Speak to me. That's not where they begin. They begin with, I have a passion. I have a passion for health, wealth, and prosperity. I can get a preacher who will teach what in line with my passion. Isn't that great? You can custom make preachers. You can get online and find a preacher who will not only support but celebrate your passion. If you have a struggle sexually, same-sex attraction or something like that, you can now find preachers who will not just put up with your passion, but celebrate your passion and will bend the scripture to say this is what the Bible actually says. And it's sweeping across our country. And Paul said 2,000 years ago, do not be surprised that this is going to happen. The time is coming. And people will not put up with sound teaching. They don't want healthy teaching. They will custom make preachers to say what they want to hear and so that they can feel better about themselves, but they are deluded and deceived. Because as Paul goes on to explain, this is not just progressive. This is actually heretical. Verse 4, they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So it sounds new. But Paul already said, if we, Galatians 1, or an angel from heaven comes to you with a different gospel than what we've preached, let him be accursed. It's not a different gospel. A different gospel is a myth. You say, but they talk about Jesus. Yes, it's a Jesus of their own making. It's a Jesus made in their own image. If I start with my passion, I'm going to end up with a Jesus that looks just like me. And is not the Lord Jesus who will judge the living and the dead. We end up not fleeing from our youthful passions, chapter 2, verse 22, but coddling and celebrating them. But there is a dramatic shift at the end of the beginning of verse 5. And it's the third time in the last few paragraphs that he's used this. You remember back in chapter 3, verse 10, the pseudē I mentioned a couple weeks ago, two little Greek words, but you, verse 10. Then verse 14 of chapter 3, pseudē, but you. And now here's another one, chapter 4, verse 5, but you. Everybody may go in this direction, but Timothy, you. And it's again, he's like focused right in on him. And this is what preaching does. It's not just but them. It's not just for the guy down the row. It's not just for those bad people out there, whoever they are. It's us. But you. Always be sober-minded. In other words, it's going to be really easy to become intoxicated with the power, with passions, with the waves of the day, with alcohol, with anything. It's a word. Don't be under the control of anything but the Holy Spirit. Keep your head is the way the NIV translates it. Don't go for the buzz that will be all around you, whether it's the applause of people or the intoxicating songs of the world, whatever it is, that mesmerizing, intoxicating buzz that we crave when there's chaos, Paul is saying to Timothy, keep your head. Be sober-minded. Be vigilant. Be alert. Secondly, he concludes, endure suffering. Hardship is not a sign of the failure of Christianity. It is an ingredient. Suffer hardship. Thirdly, he says, do the work of an evangelist. These are kind of admonitions we can all go to every day when the world seems to be spinning. Keep your head. Endure hardship. And then thirdly, do the work of an evangelist. You know, when times get bad, it's really easy to want to dig a hole and build a bunker. And Paul is saying to Timothy, no, no, no. This is prime time, Timothy. Do the work of an evangelist. Like, this is the time when the good news is good news. And the darker it gets, the brighter the gospel. So this is the very time. Don't water down. Don't bunker up. Don't build a fortress. Preach the good news. Because just when you think that everybody's rejected Jesus, people get saved. And we're seeing that. People come to Christ. Lives are being changed. The world doesn't need to hear its own message echoed in the pulpits of the churches. They need to hear the good news, which is bad news at first, because it exposes us, but then it comes over us as really good news. So do the work of an evangelist. And he's saying that to Timothy. Timid, fearful Timothy. Keep doing the work of an evangelist. And then finally, fulfill your ministry. Have you ever gone in a room and forgotten why you're there? I've heard people talk about it. And you feel really dumb. Like you walk in there and you know, and you're looking around trying to get something to spur the old memory. And you're like, oh no, it's happening. And Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, life can be like that when things get hard and chaos seems to be everywhere. You can walk into the room of ministry and forget why you're there. Fulfill your ministry. Do what you came into the room to do. Don't be distracted. Get back to the basics. This is obviously like the final words of an older preacher saying to a younger one, listen, you do not be distracted by the many voices that will scream from 100 different directions. Do what you came to do. Isaiah 66:1-2 says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord, but this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. And trembles at my word. Do you notice there's a difference between remembering my word and trembling at my word? There's a difference between I know a lot about his word and trembling at my word. I've heard a lot of sermons and different from trembling at my word. That trembling at my word, God is not wanting us to run from him in fear, but that communicates that awe, that sense of wonder and authority. So I ask you, When you come to the Word of God? Is there trembling? Is that the heart? Are you so familiar with the Bible that you have lost your tremble? That you can hear sermon after sermon and be like, oh, when is this going to be over? Or I've heard this, I know this. And people, this is the best news for me, is it's not about the quality of the preacher. Like, you can stumble through sermons. Amen. And like, that's not the point. God is using broken, messed up people to communicate His Word. And it's not the eloquence or lack thereof of the preacher. It is the authority of the Word. And so when I sit under the Word, it is not my job to evaluate the sermon. It's to tremble before the Word. And somebody may stumblingly, like I just did, preach the Word. They may have a hard time getting their words out. They may not say it in a way that connects with you. It may not be your thing or your style of learning, but that's not the ultimate point. The ultimate point is God is in heaven, has revealed Himself through His Son by His Word, and He speaks to us today. Now, in this moment, through His Word. And our job is not to critique, but to say, Lord, You have something for me here. What is it? Are you willing to pray that prayer? Can you, maybe even with your Bible open, bow your head right now and just like look at that 2 Timothy 4, and it may even be something that I didn't even say, but the Spirit is saying to you, here is my word for you. Let's take a few minutes and respond in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. We have been charged. The one who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth, and they will wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Spirit, we are listening to you. This is a strong word that you have spoken to us this morning. In so many ways, it is against our personality. It's against our culture. It's against just the way we would naturally want to hear things. And yet it is life and health. You are shaking us. You are rattling our assumptions. You are turning us upside down. You are speaking to us. Impress on us the weight of your words. Let us feel their force. Let us grasp your logic. But more than that, Spirit, let us say yes and embrace your gift. And for some of us this morning, it's a gift of conviction, and it's the kind deed of God who leads us to repentance because of his kindness, Lord. Thank you. And for some of us, it is a much needed comfort that you do love us enough to warn us so that we do not wander off. For some, you're calling us back. We have lived in the myth of our own assumptions, and you're saying, come, come, follow me. For some of us, Lord, we feel the force of what it is like to be consumed with our own passions, and you're saying there's a better way. So we tremble, Lord, before your word. As a church, Lord, we tremble before your word. We don't want to just go our own way. We don't want to just preach our own message. We don't want to just say what people want to hear. Lord, we gather because we want to sit under your teaching, your preaching. So that when we go from here, yes, you've called us to run businesses and to work in neighborhoods and to do 1,000 things in this community, and all those things are sacred and significant, Lord. But there is a sacredness, a specialness to gathering together as your people and sitting under your voice. And we thank you for that. And that is a gift we do not want to lose. So we're trusting you to be drawing us to yourself even now. And as we go from here, and even in the halls, Lord, may we continue to fellowship around who you are and what you're doing. And we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.